So, where's Pastor Tandy? All right, well, she put this fake cockroach on my plate. So, I was going to make her eat it, but since she's not here, I'll save it for another moment. Might just appear in some liquid that she's drinking. The little cockroach has been making its way around our church office, so you never know where it might appear. Two guys were lost at sea, shipwrecked, when they managed to paddle their way onto an uncharted desert island. As soon as they arrived on shore, one of the two, Joe, begins feverishly pacing back and forth on the beach, anxiously trying to figure out, how are we going to get off this God-forsaken island? Meanwhile, the other guy, Antonio, is laying on the beach, sunbathing, not a care in the world. Frustrated by this, Joe says, Antonio, don't you understand? If we don't get off this island, we're going to become food for the vultures. Calm down, Antonio says. Joe, did I ever mention to you that I make more than $10,000 a week? Flabbergasted, Joe says, Antonio, are you crazy? You think your money's going to help us now? You think you're going to buy your way off this island? Who's you going to pay? There's nobody but us. No, no, you don't understand, Antonio says. Joe, I make more than $10,000 a week, and I'm a Christian. Oh, right. So that's supposed to help, Joe says. So through some combination of faith and all your money, you think we're going to be supernaturally delivered? No, no, Antonio says. You still don't understand, so let me make it as plain as day. Joe, I make more than $10,000 a week, and I tithe to my church. Believe me, my pastors will find us. Unfortunately, there are a lot of churches in the world like that, all about money. Here at Life Journey, we try hard not to be one of those churches. In fact, we don't even pass the offering plate during worship anymore. But every now and then, it's necessary to say something about money. So before I dive into today's sermon, I just want to take a moment to highlight the stewardship attachment that is affixed to your Sunday headlines. And for those who are participating online, you can find the same thing on the links page, lifejourney.church/links, under the heading stewardship form. Your money and my money has a lot of power. Your money can put fuel in the tank of your vehicle and take you all kinds of places. Your money can put food on your table. Your money can buy nice things for yourself and for others. Your money has a lot of power. Are you willing to share some of that power with the work that God is doing through this cutting-edge, life-changing, world-changing church? Because it's also true that churches in this world have a lot of power and a lot of influence, and not always for the better. So I think we all sense churches need to change, and that's why God is raising up churches like this one to help create the church of the future, to help shape the church of the future. I think all of us sense the potential of churches like this to bless individual lives and to create positive change in the world. But right now, here at Life Journey, we face a challenge. Miraculously, somehow, we came through COVID unscathed. But in the last several months, our weekly offerings have started to fall on average about $1,280 below our weekly budget. If that gap is not closed, and in the back I'm having some trouble with my, there we go. If that gap is not closed, then we'll have to start dialing back on some of the activities of the church, which of course we don't want to do. And so we've decided to do something that we haven't done for a number of years, and that is to launch an intentional stewardship drive. Now don't worry, it's not going to be heavy-handed or crazy or anything like that, because if the truth be told, it makes me really uncomfortable to ask people for money, because so many preachers take advantage of the ask, and I don't want to be one of those preachers. So let me just put it this way. If you're not yet a regular giver to this church, but you're excited about what God could do and is doing through churches like this, would you consider becoming a regular giver at any level? If you're already a regular giver to the church, as many of us are, would you please consider whether you're in a place where you could increase that regular giving? Whether it's $10 a week or $200+ a week, if each of us give what we're able out of generous hearts, then we'll be able to close that gap and power forward. There's a response form that's at the bottom of the stewardship insert. And again, for those online, you can also find it electronically on the links page. You can fill out, if you're here in the sanctuary this morning, you can fill out the forms. There are pens at the usher's desk, and there's a big blue and purple box there that that you can drop it in and maintain your privacy. Or you can go and do the electronic form. Someday, when each of us stands before God and gives an accounting of our life, I firmly believe that one of the greatest accomplishments that each one of us will be able to share with God as our life is reviewed is what we did together here at this church. Because we can accomplish so much more together than we ever can individually. This church, what God's doing through us in this congregation, is a part of your legacy, your legacy, your legacy, your legacy, and my legacy. One of the most important things we'll ever do. Let's make sure it has enough funding to power forward. Enough said. Let's say a prayer and now turn our attention to this morning's sermon. God, empower the work that you are doing through this congregation to bless individual lives, precious lives, and to create positive change in this world, this fragile, beautiful world. And now through your word, and in the time we spend together in this sermon, continue molding and shaping each one of us. We welcome your work in our life. May it be so. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're continuing in our brand new sermon series in the Old Testament book of Psalms, which is a compilation of ancient songs sung by our ancestors in the faith. Songs have always been a window into the human soul. When we look at these ancient songs of our ancestors of our faith, we see through that window into the hopes and dreams and fears and anxieties of their hearts, and we can't help but notice that those hopes and dreams and anxieties and fears are remarkably similar to what we experience in our life today, and that means there is so much we can learn from the experiences of our ancestors in the faith as recorded in the book of Psalms. Today, we're focusing on the very first psalm. And it's a very popular, well-known psalm. It's a psalm that gives us what you might call the Bible's formula for prosperity in life. Maybe that's why it's such a popular psalm. Maybe that's why our ancestors in the faith decided to put it first in their hymn book, because the desire to prosper, to thrive in life, to experience abundant life, is one of our most basic human impulses. Think back to when you were a kid in school and you were thinking about what your future was going to be in life, and every single one of us imagined that it was going to be something wonderful, something successful, something prosperous. I remember when I was in fifth grade, Miss Pfeiffer said to us in class one day, she said, take out a piece of construction paper and I want you to draw who you're going to be occupationally when you become an adult. And so I sat down and I drew myself as a prosperous architect, because back then I was fascinated with houses and blueprints and how it all went together. And I had seen a picture in a magazine that my parents had of the house that I was going to live in when I was a grown up. The blueprint was right there, and the picture, it was this two-story L-shaped yellow brick house. Now at the time, my family lived in a tiny rectangular brick rambler, and so the idea that there could be a house that went in two directions, an L shape, and had two floors instead of one, it was like magical to me. It was like heaven. And I, when I grew up, I was going to be a prosperous architect who would design and build and live in that, my dream house. When I got up in front of the class and presented my picture, I was so proud of myself. Jeff Minor, architect. Then my best friend John Rocky got up and presented his picture. He drew himself as the future president of the United States. And I thought to myself, darn it, why didn't I think of that? Now he's called dibs on being president, and I'll have to be a stupid architect, right? Because when you're a kid, if you can imagine it, you can become it. It's a natural human impulse to want to thrive, prosper, succeed in life. We see it in all living creatures. I even see it in my dogs. When I bring my dogs into the church with me on weekday mornings, walk through the office door and turn them loose off their leash, they make a beeline to Bambi's office, to our worship minister Bambi's office, because they know they'll get a treat there. And then they make a beeline to Pastor Tandy's office. Lucy will use her nose to open the door, even if Tandy has closed it, because they know that instead of giving them a cockroach, she will give them a treat. And then they make, she only gives cockroaches to human beings. And then they make a beeline to Pastor David's office, because they're going to get, I mean, they're living large. They're living the good life. They're thriving, abundance. It's what we all want, to thrive and prosper in life. And today we come to a psalm that's going to tell us what you might call the Bible's secret formula for thriving and prospering in life. Look at what Psalm 1, verse 3 says. They, now the they here refers to people who do what this psalm says we're supposed to do. So they who do what Psalm 1 says will be like trees planted by streams of living water, which yield their fruit in season, and their leaves do not wither. Key phrase, key statement, in all they do, they prosper. Picture a magnificent tree planted by streams of living water, putting down its roots and tapping directly into those living waters, never wanting, never lacking. The Bible says, Psalm 1 says, that you and I can be like that tree. Okay, so what is it that Psalm 1 says we have to do to become like that tree? The formula is found in the first two verses of Psalm 1. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 2, blessed are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of the scoffers. But now here's the positive prescription. The first verse tells us what not to do, but here's the verse that tells us what to do to prosper. Their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on this law they meditate day and night. Law of the Lord is an old-fashioned way of referring to what we call today the Bible. Meditation means to study, to ponder, to ruminate on, to let the words of Scripture sink into our, to internalize, deeply internalize the highest values, principles, and promises of God's word until those words start to take such deep root in us that we begin living out those promises and principles and values. And when we do that, the promise of Psalm 1 is that all we do will prosper. No wonder this passage of Scripture is one of the most favorite passages of so-called prosperity preachers. You've heard the term before, right? And you see them a lot on television. Prosperity preachers who latch on to this passage of Scripture and say things like, you get rich spiritually and you'll get financially rich as well, Kenneth Copeland. Or Joel Osteen, who says, God wants you to prosper in your health, in your family, in your relationships, in your business, and in your career. Or, to be even more blunt, Mike Murdoch says, as you use your faith, God is going to wipe out your credit card debt. So, to sum up, as Psalm 1 supposedly says, do what God's word says, and you will become healthy, wealthy, and wise. Everything will come up roses, no troubles, no worry. Don't worry about anything, because every little thing's gonna be all right. This is my message to you. That's what the song says, right? And that, superficially, is also what the psalm says to us today. And we hear that, and we say, woohoo, sign me up. I want some of that. Oh, and by the way, if you are not experiencing prosperity in your health or your family or your relationships or your business or your career, prosperity preachers would tell us that means you're doing something wrong. Whoa. Hold on there. Just a second. Time out. Objection, Your Honor. Because if the truth be told, we all know people who have delighted in God's word and genuinely internalized it and consistently lived it, yet still experience great adversity in life. What about them? Where's the promise of Psalm 1 for them? A couple months ago, I had a long conversation with Steve Pirelli. Most of you probably have never heard his name, but he's an incredible servant of God. Decades ago, Steve was an evangelical preacher who came out, got kicked out, and lost his ministry. But instead of giving up, he felt led to form an organization, an international organization called Other Sheep, whose mission and ministry for decades has been to share spiritual hope with LGBTQ+ people and their families in the most dangerous parts of the world. And so for decades, he's traveled the globe, going to places that you and I wouldn't dare go, to share the hope in Christ with people who have been told there's no hope in Christ for you or for your loved one. Decades ago, when Steve first encountered our church, he read the book that our church has published on homosexuality in the Bible that came out of a series of a sermon series that I did years ago called The Children Are Free, Re-examining the Biblical Evidence on Same-Sex Relationships. We put the book together to use in our congregation back then and put it on Amazon, and it just took off and has sold widely since then. So when Steve encountered and read that book, he decided that he wanted that book to be the principal teaching resource that Other Sheep would use across the globe. So wherever he's traveled for a couple decades, he takes that with him and shares it and uses it as a principal teaching resource. And so over the course of time, people in those far-flung places have said to him, we need this printed in our nation. We need this translated into our language. And we've always, whenever we get one of those requests, we say, sure, you don't have to pay us anything. Just do a credible translation job, and it's all yours. And so over the course of time, The Children Are Free has been printed in Nigeria and Botswana in English and translated into Spanish, Portuguese, Burmese, Dutch, German, Nepali, a dialect of Chinese, and I'm probably forgetting some. It's really cool to think that a resource generated by this congregation is creating change in the world in some of the darkest and most dangerous corners of the globe. But the truth is that almost none of that would have happened but for Steve Pirelli. Like a modern day Apostle Paul, traveling and going to the darkest corners of the earth to share spiritual hope. And because of what he has done and the risks that he has taken, there are multitudes of people who have, who are, and who will find spiritual hope through that ministry. In the long conversation that I had with Steve a couple months ago, he broke the news to me that he's been diagnosed with brain cancer. He's only in his 50s. The doctors say that barring a miracle, his time is limited. So here is somebody who has been the embodiment of someone who delights in God's word and who has drunk it in and put down deep roots, internalized it, and lived it in spades. And now, in his 50s, diagnosed with potentially terminal brain cancer. Wait a minute, God. What about Psalm 1? What about those who delight in the law of the Lord will prosper in all they do? What should we make of it? Where is that promise for Steve Pirelli? Whenever we encounter a passage of Scripture that does not seem to make sense, we need to step back, take a more careful look, because it's easy to misunderstand. God's word is perfect. Our interpretations of God's work aren't. It's easy for us to misunderstand. One day in New York City, on a busy street, a man attempting to cross the road was struck by a vehicle. He's laying there at the curb, and it appears that he's dying. A crowd of concerned people gather around, and a police officer arrives on the scene. As the man is laying there, apparently dying, he cries out, "A priest, someone get me a priest." The officer surveyed the crowd that had gathered. There was no priest or minister of any kind. And so an old man in the crowd stepped forward and said, "I'm not a priest, and I'm not even Catholic, but I've lived behind St. Mary's Catholic Church for 50 years, and every night I hear the liturgy coming out of the church, so maybe I can say some words that would bring some comfort to this man." "Go ahead," the officer said, "you're all we've got. Give it a try." So the old man kneels next to the dying man, and in a solemn voice begins to say, S-34, L-52, T-60. Bingo, of course. Our Catholic brothers and sisters are famous for bingo fundraisers. And the man, hearing that, thought, "That was a Catholic liturgy." It's so easy for us to misunderstand. So, whenever you encounter a passage of Scripture and you say, "That doesn't seem to make sense," whenever you hear an interpretation of a passage of Scripture, that doesn't make sense, step back, dig deeper, think a little more about it, and that's when it hit me. I have read Psalm 1 many times. I've heard a lot of sermons on Psalm 1. Almost every time, the sermon has been a happy, fluffy, supercilious interpretation that basically says, be happy, everything's going to be all right. If you delight in God's word, then you are going to have only good things in your life. But this time, as I was getting ready for this sermon series, as I was reflecting on this scripture, reading it again, it hit me in a way it never has before. And it suddenly occurred to me that far from being a superficial, fluffy promise, the promise that is made in Psalm 1 is far more gritty and powerful than we've even imagined. Look again at the key words and think carefully about what they mean. The essence of the promise is found in Psalm 1:3 in keyword, all they do. So those who delight themselves in the word of God and internalize it and live it, in all they do, they prosper. The NIV translation of this same verse says the same thing with slightly different words. It says, those who delight in the law of the Lord, internalize it and live it, whatever, keyword, they do prospers. There are a lot of things that we have to do in life. Some of them good and some of them bad. The book of Ecclesiastes says, time and chance happen to all. There's no faith-based exemption. Ecclesiastes 3:1 elaborates with these words, for everything there is a season and a time, for every matter under heaven, a time to be born, that's good, and a time to die, bad. A time to plant, good, a time to pluck up, bad. A time to break down, that's bad, and a time to build up, that's good. A time to mourn, bad. A time to dance, wonderful. A time for war, bad. And a time for peace. Get the picture? Every single one of us, at some point, will have to die. No matter how much we delight in God's word, there will be times in all of our lives when we have to pluck up, break down, mourn, and feel like war has broken out all around us. No exemptions. Everyone has their moments of adversity in life. Nothing in Psalm 1 purports to say that we are exempt from those adversities in life. What Psalm 1 does promise is that whatever life throws at us, in all that we have to do, we can thrive and prosper, no matter how hard it is, if we are rooted and grounded and living out the principles and promises and highest values of the Holy Scriptures. If whatever means whatever, and if all means all, then that means it is possible for someone who is rooted and grounded in God's word to even thrive when they are dying. You can lose your job and thrive through that process if you're rooted, grounded, living the principles and promises and highest values of Scripture. You might have to go through a divorce. You could come out the other side bitter and angry. Or if you approach that divorce with the highest values and principles of the Scriptures, you could come out the other side of that divorce with gratitude and hope and lessons learned that you will carry with you for all eternity. Are you tracking with me? Do you see what I'm saying? The promise of Psalm 1 is that whatever we have to face, we can thrive in it if we have rooted and grounded ourselves deeply enough in the highest spiritual values. A couple months ago, when I was having that conversation with Steve Pirelli, dying of cancer in his 50s, he wasn't bitter. What he said to me, as best I can recollect, his exact words to me during part of our conversation was, he said, Jeff, he said, I just got to say that I'm experiencing so much sweetness right now. And what I'm going through is driving me even deeper into God's word. And I'm focusing on the hope of heaven, and I'm reviewing and reliving the beautiful experiences of my life, and I'm seeing things in God's word I've never seen before. And I'm determined to use whatever time I have left to help more LGBTQ people and their families find peace and hope. He said, by the way, send me 50 more copies of The Children Are Free, because he's right now attending a non-affirming church in New York City and working on them. Even as he faces his mortality. He said, yeah, I have my moments, but by and large, he said, I've got to say there's a sweetness in my life right now. And I could tell. He wasn't just putting up a good front. He meant it. When you see someone living that way, and he's the epitome of someone who's rooted and grounded in God's word, When you see someone living that way, it expands your imagination of what is possible in life. He's living Psalm 1, not just in the good times, but in the hard times. As Psalm 1 says, those who delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on it day and night, they are like trees planted by streams of water in all they do, even dying, they will prosper. Now that's a promise to sink your teeth into. Are you, I know you are. You are familiar with Psalm 23, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. This morning, I want to remind you of the promise that is found in Psalm 23:5. Psalm 23:5 is where King David says, you, referring to God, you, God, prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now, we have heard this verse so many times that it just washes right over us, and we say, oh, yeah, I know that, right? And we hear that word enemies, and we think of common garden variety enemies like we encounter in our everyday life. But remember, King David knew what it was to have enemies because he had been in war many times. He knew what it was to be surrounded by mortal combatants. He experienced a rebellion during his reign, a civil war, people trying to assassinate him. And so when King David is speaking of enemies here, he's not talking about the harmless kind. He's talking about mortal combatants that wanted to cut his throat. And from his experiences of war, David's testimony to us is, God prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now think about what that means. Think about the vividness of that imagery when you understand the context in which he's speaking. David is saying that it is possible for me to sit down at the dinner table, at the banquet table, and have a fabulous meal, even when all kinds of chaos and war and threats and people breathing out against, when all of that craziness is happening, the promise of this verse is that in the midst of that, if we're rooted and grounded deeply enough in the scriptures, this is so good. Ocean Spray cranberry juice, I highly recommend. It's cran mango juice. All right, stop. You're having way too much fun. I'm worried somebody's going to put more than a cockroach in my food. I hope, seriously, that you never forget what you just saw. I hope you carry it with you. And the next time war breaks out in your life, you remember that. As David says, though war breaks out against me, in this I will be confident. The promise of Scripture is that it's possible for us to be in the worst patch of our life and go home at the end of the day and sit down and have a beautiful meal in the presence of God and be okay. Because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Through Christ, we are more than conquerors. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How do we get to that place? Go deep into the Word. Absorb it. Put down roots into it like a tree planted by a stream. And when the time of crisis comes, you'll be surprised what comes bubbling out of you. In the one time in my life when I thought I might be dying, I was amazed. There was a peace there that I could not explain. I understand a little bit of what Steve Pirelli says when he says, I'm experiencing so much sweetness right now. You can't explain it. It's what happens when you drink it in, when you let it form and shape your life until it starts to affect how you approach whatever situation you're confronting in life. We get to that place when we go deep into God's Word. I want to wrap up by just sharing two brief stories with you, because I don't want us to think that what we're talking about today is only about life's three alarm fires. What we're talking about today is also about the ordinary challenges that we face in our everyday life. So two more ordinary stories of these principles at work come from the life of two well-known contemporary Christian singers and songwriters. Rich Mullins was a famous contemporary Christian singer, songwriter. He died in 1997 at age 41 in a car crash. His most famous work is Our God is an Awesome God. You're probably familiar with that. Who reigns in heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome. That's his most famous song, but he had many. And his songs were much more gritty than most contemporary Christian music. He dealt with the tough stuff in his songs. He was called the conscience of contemporary Christian musicians. There was a time in his life when he got into a huge argument with his road manager, a woman named Gay Quisenberry. He was at her house when something came up, and before they knew it, they were at each other's throats. A huge disagreement about how they should proceed. And it got so heated that he ended up storming out of her house, slamming the door. It was the kind of argument where you say, it'll be a cold day in hell before I ever go crawling back to that person to apologize. I don't need you if they're going to be this. But Rich Mullins had spent a lifetime putting down deep roots in the Word, drinking it in. He knew what the scripture said, and at home that night, as he reflected on what had happened between him and Gay, the words of the scriptures were ringing in his head. Blessed are the peacemakers, for theirs is the kingdom of God. A soft answer turns away wrath. Forgive one another as Christ has forgiven you. And as these words of the scripture ran through his heart and his mind, he knew that he could do it his way or God's way. He decided to do it God's way. So he got up early the next morning, loaded his push mower in his vehicle, went over to Gay's house, and started mowing her yard. This was his peace offering. This was his gesture of reconciliation, his tangible way of saying, I love you, I want you in my life. Let's not let this get between us. So she was awakened early in the morning to the sound of a lawnmower. She wipes the sleep out of her eyes, goes to the bedroom window, and there's this contemporary Christian superstar humbly mowing her grass. It opened her heart. They were reconciled. A simple example. If Rich Mullins had done it his way instead of God's way, he would have lost a dear friend and a great manager. But because he did it God's way, he retained a wonderful friend and a great manager. He prospered because in that situation, he did it God's way. Second story. Matt Redman is also a well-known contemporary Christian singer. One of his most famous songs is 10,000 Reasons. Bless the Lord, O my soul. We sing it here sometimes. O my soul, worship your holy name. Matt Redman, early in his career, when he was still singing in the praise band at his home church, he was part of a praise band that were really good. And they knew they were really good. After worship one day, the pastor pulls aside the praise team and says to them, it feels to me like you're doing too much performing and not enough worshiping. Now, I always am suspicious of people who purport to know what is in somebody's heart. How do you tell if somebody's really worshiping? But for whatever his reasons, that's what this pastor said to Matt and his praise team members. So now these praise team members had a choice to make. I mean, those are the kind of words that can get your back up, right? How dare you? What are we going to do with this? Every single one of them quit, except for Matt Redman. Because as he thought about it, he remembered the words of Scripture. Those who love reproof will be honored. He remembered what the Scriptures say. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and God will lift you up. So he decided to use this as an opportunity to challenge himself to become an even more authentic worshiper, and ended up being inspired by the experience to write what would eventually become one of his most famous worship songs. I'm getting back to the heart of worship, because it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made it, because it's all about you. So he could have done it his way and lost a lot. But because he did it God's way, he became an even more powerful worship leader and was blessed to be able to write one of his most famous worship songs. That's what we're talking about today. Do you want to prosper in your life, whatever life throws at you? Do you want to prosper in it? If so, pick up this book and read it and study it and mull it over and ponder it, internalize it, put down roots deep into it like a tree planted by streams of living water, and then begin taking the principles and the high values and the promises that you find in here and consciously practicing using them in the circumstances of your life, good or bad, and you will begin to discover that your life will be so much better. I could tell you so many stories of times in my life when I've insisted on doing it my way instead of God's way and regretted it. And I can tell you of times when I've decided to do it God's way, even though it was counterintuitive, instead of my way, and things turned out so much better. I love this book. I have found life in this book. This book saves me. And I want that for all of us. Do you want to prosper in whatever life throws at you? Dig into this book. Make it your own. Make the story of this book the story of your life, and you will thrive, come what may.